is a very unpopular, and that is very unpopular with many sections of our society today, especially those who are obsessed with being politically correct. And because of that, Christians are often accused of being narrow-minded and intolerant. How dare you insist, that your way is the only way? How dare you? However, when you really look at all the religions and faiths closely, it comes down to just two paths that you can take when you really look at it. Two paths you can take. First of all, the first path is the works salvation, which is pretty much what all the other faiths claim. It is by your works that you can get to God. You have to be good enough. I think I've mentioned this story, but a while ago, I was when I was at a church in South London. I was a mosque, one of the biggest mosques in London, that was just down the road from the church. And as I was outside in the church grounds, and this Muslim guy walked past, and he came up to me and he said, "Can I speak to the vicar, please?" And I said, "Well, I'm one of the vicars here. Would you want to, you know, happy to chat to you if you want?" And we went inside. And we sat down, and he said to me, "Tell me about your Jesus." So we started talking about the gospel, etc., blah, blah, blah. And then he started talking to me about his Muslim faith, etc., etc. And we were, for about an hour, we were just going backwards and forwards, talking and sharing. At the end of it, I said to him, "Can you tell me for sure that when you die, you will be in heaven with your God? Can you be absolutely sure about that?" And he said to me, "No, I can't." And I said to him, "Well, I can be sure." I said to him, "Not because I'm better than you. In fact, from all that you've told me, you're much better with your faith than I am. You pray 3 times a day. You give more than I do in terms of money and time. You do more good works, blah, blah, blah. You do everything far better than I do. And yet you're not certain, and I am certain, that when I die, I will be with my God. Why do you think that is?" And he turned around and said to me, "Because of your Jesus." He actually knew and he understood, but he just wasn't ready to embrace him. So works. This man was working and doing everything that he could. And at the end of the day, he said, "At the end of the day, it's down to Allah if he wants to embrace me." He couldn't be sure that he would be one of the ones that Allah would embrace. And then secondly, it's faith in Jesus Christ, which we've touched on already, which says, forget your good works. Good works are important. They're part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus. Of course they are. But as and of themselves, they don't get you into heaven. The Christian faith says, forget good works. None of us are good enough. None of us can ever be good enough for God. It's impossible. We can only get to heaven through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. He died, took our sins, so that we can become good enough as we claim him as our Lord and Savior and claim his righteousness, not ours, so that on that last day when we face God the Father will look upon each of us who have embraced Christ, and what they will see will not be the sin that we've gone through in our lives, but they will see the righteousness of Jesus. God the Father will see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he will say, "Come on in." And that's the difference. We cannot earn it. It is a gift of grace that we accept or reject. That's it. You can only choose one or the other. And if you want to be laughed at, scorned, hated, or persecuted, subtly or otherwise, then testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that only by believing in him can one escape hell. The world will be hugely offended, and maybe some of you here this morning are offended by that, and hostile towards such a claim, because nothing is more offensive to the natural man than to teach that we cannot save ourselves. And you say, "But actually, Mike, what you've just said, actually, it does sound very narrow." Well, yes, it is. He said, actually, it's not very politically correct, Mike. No, it's not. It really is being inclusive, exclusive, Mike. Yes, it is. But it's so intolerant. Yes, it is. It's all of these things, because all of these things are true. And as believers, we need make no apology for them. And increasingly, the church is apologizing for its faith. You say, well, I think that's great, Mike, but I think what Peter and John did was great. They were really bold and they stood up, etc., and claimed all this fearlessly, but I could never do that. I can never be that bold. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't know my Bible well enough. Educated, clever people would run rings around me. Well, let me just encourage you by saying you don't need fancy words or arguments to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You always do it with gentleness and respect. When I had my conversation with this Muslim man, it was mutual respect. I showed great respect to his beliefs, where he was coming from, etc., and he did likewise to me. And in the end, we left agreeing to disagree. So always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives the right. That's 1 Peter 3. But do so with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3 says. And in verses 13 and 14 in the passage we had read this morning, we hear that these, in the main, some were ignorant, some were uneducated men, fishermen, ordinary fishermen. These uneducated men reduced their learned and scholared accusers to silence with their boldness and the power of their testimony, of their story. And the same Holy Spirit that did it for them will also do it for you. You're called to just open your mouth and speak about what God has done for you. That's what you need to do. Don't worry about what you will say or how you will say. That's God's department as you step out. There is no greater news to share in life than the good news of Jesus Christ. So, exclusive message. It is an exclusive message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I will look at the fact that opposition, suffering for our faith, is actually a blessing according to the Bible. Peter and John were being persecuted for their faith. They endured great suffering further down the line. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then you need to know that opposition, suffering, persecution are part and parcel of being a Christian, especially if you've converted from other faiths, as I did from the Greek Orthodox. And it's a huge thing, huge thing. You can be disowned, or you hear of Muslims that have just been disowned by their families because they've converted to Christianity. But it won't be to that degree for all of us. For others, it will be a different sort of suffering and persecution. It perhaps will be a bit more subtle, but nevertheless, quite as just as bad. And you say, well, how on, Mike? If you say that it's part and parcel of suffering and persecution, or opposition is part and parcel of the Christian life, why is it then that so many Christians don't appear to suffer or have opposition for their faith today? Why is that? And my answer would be, well, you might want to ask yourself this question. Could it be that you haven't taken up the cross of Jesus Christ? May not be, but could that be why you haven't experienced opposition or persecution or suffering? Could it be you haven't actually taken up the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it possible? Could it be that you've avoided opposition by refusing to take a stand for Jesus when perhaps you should have done? Maybe you've seen an injustice at work or in your neighborhood and you've stepped back. Maybe you've been afraid of speaking about Christ and encouraging others to make a commitment to him. Maybe it's you stop short of speaking out against promiscuity and saying that sex is designed to be enjoyed. Sex is a wonderful thing. God invented it, but it was designed to be enjoyed within the context of heterosexual marriage. Could that be why you haven't received opposition? Because you haven't spoken up when you should have done about that. Or maybe you refuse to conform to anything that is contrary. You refuse to conform to anything that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. That you've refused to speak out against that. Say, hang on a sec, this doesn't tie up with the Bible. I can't endorse that, or I can't embrace that in my life. Maybe in the workplace or in your families or other relationships. And that's been why you haven't received opposition. You've stepped back. When faced with wrong ideas and practices, some Christians, some churches do nothing because they want to be known as nice people, nice churches who are politically correct, who do not offend. And we mustn't fear, friends, today, my challenge to you is we mustn't fear opposition, persecution. In fact, in a sense, we should welcome it because it will usually mean that we're on the right track. We don't want to go out of our way to offend people. Of course not. We must never offend anybody. But sometimes the message that we carry will offend. And that's fine because we're told that that will happen. But you yourself don't offend anybody because of your own personal actions. But if the message offends, that's fine. That's fine. So we mustn't fear persecution. We should welcome it. We must seek to be faithful and guard against the temptation to tone down the gospel in order to appease those around us and avoid opposition. And because of that, many churches, increasingly so, have compromised Christ's teaching. They have played down the uniqueness of Christianity and any teaching that goes against the grain of our inclusive society. They have not stood up against injustices, immorality, and in not doing so, have betrayed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have as a result, they have lost their power and vitality. You look at the fastest closing denominations now, and they are the churches that have stepped back from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Step back. The most liberal churches are the ones that are closing. The evangelical churches are the ones that are continuing to grow and flourish. The liberal churches are the ones that are closing down rapidly. I have to tell you that opposition, suffering, persecution is a basic ingredient of the Christian life. If when you were saved, you became a follower of Jesus, you were promised a trouble-free existence, then I have to tell you, you were misled or misinformed. Many people today, when proclaiming the gospel, focus on the blessings of salvation, such as eternal life, forgiveness, the freedom, joy, peace, healing, significance and purpose. We've got a course running on that. And that's good, and that's right and proper. We have preached that many, many times. There's nothing wrong with that. But the blessing of opposition and suffering is very, very rarely included in Christian teaching. And James chapter 1 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And Philippians 1 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And too many people proclaim the Christian message, but fail to include the blessing of suffering. So if you're suffering this morning, or if you're receiving opposition, or you're persecuted, maybe in your place of work, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your college, university, school, as a result of your faith, don't be disillusioned and don't be confused as though it was something alien. It is part of the blessing of following Jesus. Rejoice in it. You will receive opposition when you clearly are following the Christian life. Jesus himself tells us, pick up your cross and follow me. And this theme of opposition, of suffering, is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. And if we come to the point of accepting that suffering and opposition as part of the Christian life, then it will help remove much of the sting of suffering when it comes. Then we will fully appreciate what James means when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So as we conclude, the trials, suffering, persecution that you may have to face may not be a matter of life and death, as they ended up being for Peter and John. But you being faithful to Jesus might mean losing out financially because you have refused to go along with dodgy dealings in your job, business, and its cost, and its cost to your promotion. I mean, even with workmen here sometimes, we've had so many people say, well, if I do it off the books, then you'll get it cheaper. And we say, no, just do it, you know, do it on the books, give us an invoice. It could cost you more money. Or your business could suffer because you're paying your taxes as you should. You're paying your VAT as you should. You're not dodging. You're working ethically. Or maybe you're single and you've waited for a Christian partner for many years. They haven't come along, and now a non-believer comes along and they flatter, give you time, make you feel good, even profess to love you. And maybe they do. Maybe they do. But you know you can't enter this relationship, and maybe that is your trial and your suffering and your persecution at this time. Or maybe you're ridiculed by those that you love because of your Christian principles. I would probably say those of you that are parents, particularly of teenagers, maybe having your teenagers, your children coming home and saying to you, you know, you're so strict compared to the parents of my friends. You're so strict, you're so traditional compared to all my other friends, etc., etc. As though that's something that we need to be ashamed or embarrassed about. Or maybe it's celibacy. You're not married and you know that you're called to celibacy. And that's a tough call. That's a hard, hard pill to swallow. Jesus was celibate all of his life. He knows what it's like. Jesus was ridiculed by his family members. He knows what it's like. It could be forgiving someone who's damaged you, ruined your life. They don't deserve your forgiveness, but in obedience to Christ, you know that you have to extend forgiveness because it's part of your witness to Jesus Christ. And that's a tough thing to do. And that's the trial and the suffering for you at this moment. And so on and so on and so on. Friends, being a Christian doesn't exclude us from suffering. In fact, the closer your walk and obedience, the chances are the greater the persecution and opposition will be. But what we have now in Jesus Christ, and what we have in store for us in heaven, far, far outweighs anything the world can throw at us. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And then it goes on to say, for our light and momentary troubles are receiving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want us to pray and pause for a moment. And I know that for many of us this morning, this is a tough message. It's a tough message. The gospel is not an easy message or an easy pill to swallow sometimes. It is difficult. We acknowledge that. But some of you this morning may be able to relate to opposition and suffering. You've been experiencing it, maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe in your marriage, in your neighborhood. You've experienced, maybe in your business world, and you're experiencing it. Others of you have been listening to this, and you've been thinking about opportunities that you've had to either stand up for the gospel or to share your faith with somebody, and you've not done so. You've remained quiet when you should have spoken out, really. And you need boldness and you need courage to be able to do that in the future. To be able to stand and trust that God will provide all that you lack as you stand. If that's you this morning and you fit in either of those categories, then I'm not going to ask you to come to the front today. I just want to ask you where you're at. We haven't got a ministry team yet. We will be having ministry team back in the next 2-3 weeks. But in the moment, we'll be praying for you from out front. But if that's you, if you're experiencing opposition and suffering and persecution at the moment, or you'd like boldness, courage to witness, especially as you've reflected on times that you've missed, opportunities that you've missed, can I invite you just to stand where you are, and I'd just love to just pray over you on both those counts right now. Just stand where you are. I want to pray first of all for those of you who are experiencing opposition this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your word that says that opposition, we don't welcome opposition, we don't welcome suffering, we don't welcome persecution, we don't seek it, we don't want it really. But Father, we thank you that your word says that when we experience it, it's all too often because we're making a stand for you. Father, we pray that you'll just keep us from receiving opposition and persecution because of our own actions. But Father, we thank you for the opposition and we receive it as a blessing where it's because we've stood firm on biblical values and because we've spoken out against injustices or things that go against your word. And where that is the case, we thank you and we ask that you'll help us right now by your Holy Spirit to receive that as a blessing and for you to continue to give us strength to be able to endure the opposition that we're going through, the suffering that we may be going through, to be able to stand and to be able to witness through it in the way that Jesus would. So Holy Spirit, will you just come now and bless and anoint and impart all of those things to your people right now who are experiencing those areas of opposition and suffering. Receive a fresh blessing, a fresh anointing, renewed strength to continue, wisdom to be able to continue to handle your situation wisely. Thank you, Lord. Just receive that. And for others of you, you need boldness to stand, courage to stand and to witness. Father, we thank you that your people want such a wonderful gift, more boldness, more courage to be able to stand and witness for you when it's necessary and when it's right to do so. So now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and empower and anoint that when these opportunities arise to stand and witness for you with gentleness and with respect, that you will anoint and empower your servants to do so right now. Receive boldness, receive courage, receive the witness that the wisdom to witness and to stand as you should. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come. More of you, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. 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 Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue to receive. Those of you who are standing, you can remain standing in a posture of receiving. And we're going to go into our final song, and that's going to be part of our ministry time, part of us continuing to receive. So can I invite the rest of you to stand if you're able to, as we continue to receive with our final song. Thank you.